before. It was thrust upon me, and God was sufficient. But I'm going to do something this morning that I've never done on purpose, and that's I'm going to completely flip the script. So we're not going to be in Mark chapter 7. Your bulletin says that truth versus tradition in Mark chapter 7 is where we're going to be, and we're not going to be. And the reason is because on Tuesday, really Monday and Tuesday, I was preparing myself for the Tuesday night testimony service, and I was reading about Thanksgiving, because I like to speak for about 5 or 10 minutes to kind of prime the pump, to get y'all ready to share if you need any encouragement to share a testimony of Thanksgiving on our Tuesday night Thanksgiving service. And I kept reading through the Psalms, and I kept coming back to the 100th Psalm. I thought maybe I would read from that and talk about it a little bit on Tuesday night, but I didn't. I went a different direction. And then over the course of the holiday time with Mom and Dad, I kept reading. Di and I were doing our daily Bible reading, but I kept coming back to the 100th Psalm. I kept making some notes in my little notebook about the 100th Psalm. And I was thinking maybe I could use this for later on, but the Lord just kept impressing upon my heart that to share this, to preach this this morning. I had Mark 7 ready to go. I had truth versus tradition ready to go. But this is what just kept coming to my heart and mind about what I needed to share this morning. So I'd like you to open up your Bibles to the 100th Psalm. And one of the things I believe the Lord was using in my heart was this little book by C.S. Lewis. It's called Reflections on the Psalms. I would highly recommend it. I really enjoy C.S. Lewis's writings. It's not that you always agree with everything that you read with any author. You know, I value clarity over agreement. I like clarity over agreement. And I like to read wide, and I like to read broad so that I can have my thinking clarified in a bunch of areas. The only area, I want clarity when I read the Scriptures because I want my life to be in agreement with the Scriptures. Amen? That's the clarity and agreement that I most desire. But I value clarity over agreement when I'm talking about other writers. And I'm helped so much by C.S. Lewis. And in this little book, Reflections on the Psalms, he has a chapter, chapter 9. It's a brief chapter, a word about praising. And if you would indulge me a little bit, I'd like to share just some selections from that chapter or word about praising. C.S. Lewis is very transparent with us. He talks about the way he viewed praise and the way he viewed the Psalms before he got saved and just after his salvation. And it's very, he makes himself very vulnerable, and I appreciate it. I want you to hear what he has to say and the view that he came to. So when I first began to draw near to belief in God, I found a stumbling block in the demand so clamorously made by all religious people that we should praise God. Still more in the suggestion that God himself demanded praise. And here's why he had a stumbling block with that. We all despise the man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness, right? I mean, we all know that person, whether it's a man or a female, that's always wanting attention, is always wanting to be listened to, is always wanting to be heard and valued, and we naturally have a distaste for that. And so yet, he says, I come to faith in all these religious people. Indeed, the Bible itself seems to keep clamoring for me to praise God. And he said, the Psalms were especially troublesome in this way. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord with me. Praise him. And why, incidentally, did praise to God so often consist in telling other people to praise him as well? But then he continues, but the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. Did you hear that? All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. And he gives examples: lovers who praise themselves, readers who praise their favorite writer, walkers who praise the countryside, or here in South Central Kentucky, four-wheelers who praise their four-wheelers in the countryside, right? Horseback riders who praise their horses and riding in the country. Praise of the weather, praise of food, praise of actors, praise of motor cars, praise of colleges, of countries, of historical personages, praise of children, praise of flowers, praise of mountains, praise of rare stamps. People praise rare stamps. They praise rare beetles, even sometimes praise of politicians. He said, I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time, most balanced minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. Now think about that for a little bit. And I'm almost finished. Not with the sermon, just with reading this, okay? Praise God, right? He said, I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, let that sink in. Men and women, we spontaneously praise whatever we value. So they spontaneously urge others to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? And this was written before Stevie Wonder came out, before he came out with that song. But we hear in that song, right? Isn't she lovely? Isn't she wonderful? Isn't she precious? Stevie's happy about it, and he wants you to be happy about it. He wants you to join him in praising his little baby girl. Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. I think we delight to praise God, to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. And so I'm reading that, and I'm reading that on Tuesday, and I'm reading that through the week, and my heart just kept coming back to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, you see the superscription. It says a psalm of praise. Now, I've told you before, church, that superscription, those little words there, some of your Bibles may be published by publishers that also provide chapter headings. Those chapter headings aren't inspired, but these superscriptions in the Psalms, these little words, say a psalm of praise under Psalm 100, those are part of the biblical text. And so, like Psalm 98 says, a psalm. Psalm 101 says, a psalm of David. Psalm 102 says, a prayer of the afflicted, and it goes on. These are part of the inspired text, but only Psalm 100 is called a psalm of praise. Only this psalm is given that title. It's interesting as well, praise, the same Hebrew word translated praise in the superscription is translated in verse 4 of the 100th as thanksgiving. And so when we talk about praise, we're also talking about thanksgiving. The two things go together. But let's read Psalm 100, all five verses. You follow along as I read it aloud. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the reading of your word. This is your word to us. This is the mind of Christ. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not just the ruminations and the thoughts of men. What I read earlier, as helpful as it was from C.S. Lewis's reflections on the Psalms, as clear as that was and as helpful as that was, that's just the insights of a man. But Father, what we've just read from the 100th, that's your word to us. So may we be clear about what it understands so that we can become in agreement with it. And so, Father, as we've come now to your word preached and proclaimed, I pray that our focus will be on what you have to say to us. Not so much my voice, and certainly not distractions that are heard all around the congregation, as that happens every morning. But Father, may we hear your word and your spirit speak to us. Father, show us ourselves and show us our Savior, and make the book live to us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Psalms formed the hymn book of the early churches and formed the hymn book of the people of God before that. Before the church was established during Jesus' ministry, the nation of Israel, when they came to worship, they would sing the Psalms. That was the hymn book, the song book of those early churches. And we don't sing the Psalter quite as often or at all like those churches did. But you would still, if I were to ask you to take your hymnals, and I'm not going to, but if I were to, I could ask you to take your hymnals and open it up, funnily enough, not to the 100th, but to the 100th hymn, you would find Psalm 100 put to music, written by a Scotsman back, I think, maybe in the 16th, 17th century, named William Keith, who took the 100th. And that's what Psalm 100 is often called. It's often referred to as the 100th. You'll hear me refer to it that way. And he put music to it and made it into a hymn called All People That on Earth Do Dwell. And so this is a psalm, unlike many of the others, that we still could from time to time sing. And it's worthy of that. But as I read and was reading the 100th this past week, it seemed to me it broke down into two easy sections, kind of like a shotgun. You could break it down just into two sections. It was real simple. And the first section is an invitation to worship. And we see that in verses 1, 2, and 4. There is this invitation to worship. And then verses 3 and 5 provide us the foundation on which we worship. And those words, worship and praise and thankfulness or thanksgiving, they all belong together. I cannot help but praise that for which I'm thankful. Amen? We praise, we worship that for which we give thanks. We honor it for sure. And I cannot praise, I cannot worship with an attitude of ingratitude. Do you believe that this morning? It's impossible to worship. It's impossible to praise with an unthankful spirit. Ingratitude is the ugliest of all attitudes. Would you agree with that? And yet, it is still one of the most common of all attitudes. Would you agree with that? And this is all the more surprising that ingratitude is the ugliest attitude. It's all the more surprising when you realize that ingratitude guarantees unhappiness. You will not find an ungrateful, happy person. They don't exist. There is no such thing as a happy person who is thankless, who is ungrateful. Now, there are thankless people who have a bunch, but see, we assume that having a bunch or having what we want or always being given what we want, we assume that that brings thankfulness or that brings at least, at the very least, happiness. But beloved, please grasp a hold of this. There is no such thing as a thankless, happy person. There can be a thankless person who has it all, but they're not happy. And they're thankless. And even more striking to me, and if you want to, hold your place in Psalm 100, but look with me to the New Testament for a second, because in Romans 1:21, and then again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul connects ingratitude. The Apostle Paul connects thanklessness to a characteristic of the lost. And so in Romans 1:21, I'm jumping right in the middle of his thought, but I'm going to do that for the sake of time. Here's what Paul says in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God because of creation. They knew that God existed because what they could see around them. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They were ungrateful. They were thankless. They had an attitude of ingratitude. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Now, 2 Timothy, again, the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this time not to the church in Rome, but to a young colleague, a young man he discipled. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Most likely, this is Paul's last correspondence, or at least his last inspired correspondence. And here's what he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Now, notice this list. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. All these characteristics of those who are without Christ, all these characteristics of those who are lost, not necessarily, not that they don't know of Christ, not that they haven't heard his name, not that they haven't gone to worship at some time in the past, or at least to a worship service, but people who do not know Christ and are not known of Christ, unthankful is right on that list with blasphemy, unholy, idolaters, covetousness, and all the rest of it. And that's because ingratitude is the ugliest of all attitudes, and it is the polar opposite of what all believers are called to. It's the polar opposite of what we read back in the 100th, and you can find that again, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Let's think about this invitation to worship. That's what we extend every time we start a worship service, and that's what the psalm extends to us, because that's what God extends to us, an invitation to worship. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. It just, you can't read it without smiling. At least I can't. This calls for, first of all, what I like to refer to as joyful praise, or you could call it joyful singing, or happy worship, or glad service. All these things are repeated there in verses 1 and 2. They're all drawn from those first two verses, and we could frame it with any of those terms that I just used. Because the psalm, all of the psalms, especially this, but not just this, all of the 150 psalms are rightly called the soul's medicine chest. I've heard several preachers use that term to describe the psalms, the soul's medicine chest. And that's because the psalms uniquely and powerfully teach us to not just feel, but to think along with God. In fact, the feeling, the psalms teach us, the feeling comes from the right thinking. And you'll see that as we continue in this psalm as well. So when it comes to all the experiences of our human lives, the psalms incorporate all of that. Have you been sad? Are you in conflict? Do you know discouragement? Have you ever despaired? Have you ever been depressed? Are you depressed right now? Have you ever felt abandoned? Or maybe you feel abandoned. Are you angry? Do you want to be vindicated? Do you want someone to come to your defense? Do you want someone to make it right? Because what's been said about you or what's happening to you isn't just, and you want to be vindicated. You want to be pulled out of your depression. Or maybe, this is quite often the case for me, you need to confess your sin and you feel the weight of your sin and you see and you feel and you know and you've experienced what it's like to not confess your sin. And will Christ hear you? Will he forgive you? Will he restore you? All these human experiences and so much more are explained to us in the Psalms, how to think and to feel in these areas. It's the soul's medicine chest. But all those things I've just described, all those human experiences I've just described, they're not found in the 100th at all. The 100th is unique because, remember, it is a psalm of praise. And praise is the only thing that rings through the 100th. This is the activity to which we are called. It starts off that way. Make a joyful noise. Like I said, I can barely read that. I can't hardly say that. I can't quote it without smiling myself. And that's natural because it's impossible to make a joyful noise with a frown. You can't do it. Just as ungrateful people are always unhappy people, you cannot make a joyful noise with a frown. You can make a noise. You can even sing Christian words to a tune. But we cannot, beloved, make a joyful noise with a frown. You cannot. It's impossible to make a joyful noise while critiquing. While critiquing the music. I don't like this music. It's too slow. I don't like this music. It's too fast. I don't like this music. It's too traditional. I don't like this music. It's too contemporary. You can't make a joyful noise and be doing all that stuff. Are you with me? You can't make a joyful noise while critiquing the lighting. It's too dark. It's too bright. It's too this. It's too that. The seats are too uncomfortable. Why do we have pews? Why don't we have chairs? You can't make a joyful noise and critique the church or critique the preacher. Critique the preacher. He can't even spit it out. I got to listen to him say this stuff. Oh my goodness. The sermon would be 15 minutes quicker if he could just get it out of his mouth. You can't make a joyful noise with all that going on. Can you? You can't make a joyful noise and be upset and aggravated and angry with one another. Can you? Oh, hey, look, you can be in the building. You can be in the room. You can open up to the Psalm 100. You can do all that. But you can't make a joyful noise. We're talking about happy, vocal, full-throated worship. This automatically reminded me of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go, where? Unto the house of the Lord. Are you glad when you get to come together to worship? Are you glad, or is it, oh, I got to do that. I enjoy listening to Charles Stanley so much better. I enjoy listening to this radio station so much better, but I ought to go. I mean, I understand we can all get there, but beloved, especially if you're a member of this place, this should be one of the highlights of your week. You get to gather together. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord so that we can together make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is the opportunity for joyful worship. And there is no other kind. There is no other kind. Worship is either joyful. Are you following me? Worship is either joyful or it's not worship. I didn't say everything was always perfect in your life. And we're going to get to that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I don't want you running down a rabbit trail away from me right now. I just want you to understand this based on the strength of the 100th, that worship is either joyful or it's not worship. It lifts the spirits of the ones who seek to worship in spirit and in truth. And here's one of the reasons why, it's not the only reason why, but it's one of the reasons why I want to show the picture of Kevin and Shanice at the start of the service and not just during announcement time. It's because in verse 1 it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What are the next three words, congregation? All ye lands. We're not talking about geopolitical boundary lines. We're not talking about nations like the United States is a nation or like Germany is a nation. Although Germany actually is a little more accurate in the sense of which the Bible is referring here. It's referring to people groups. So not so much like the United States is a nation, but like the Cherokees are a nation. It's the Cherokee people, right? People groups. That's why I said Germany is a little more like that, because they are Germans for the most part, at least historically. And this invitation to happy praise, this invitation to worship is to made to all ye lands. That means all ye peoples. All ye peoples. God, the covenant-keeping God, has extended to all the lands an invitation to worship his name. And that's because all people, white or black, all people, all shades in between, young and old, rich and poor, male and female, educated and uneducated, all people have been made in the image of God Almighty. Jehovah is not just the tribal deity of the Jews. Amen. And the gospel is for global purposes. One of my favorite books is Let the Nations Be Glad, written by a fellow named John Piper, and he starts off that book with a sentence that I had never considered before, but it means everything to me now. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. We all praise. C.S. Lewis helped us with that. We praise the mountains, we praise the lake, we praise our favorite sports team, we praise our favorite food, we praise, and we want other people to praise along with us, right? That's how we do that. And we are to and are invited to praise God Almighty. And you can only do that if you've been made alive and happy in Him. And so evangelism exists because worship doesn't. And that's what the 100th calls us to do. It calls us to worship our great God and King. But what else does it call us to do? It calls us to this joyful worship, which is thankful praise. That's what verse 4 is all about. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Gates and courts stand out to me there in verse 4. And when I think about gates, I think about boundaries. I think about areas that have been cordoned off by some type of barrier. And when it comes to this invitation to worship, I praise God Almighty because Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 teach me this. And I don't have to turn over there so I can read it without butchering it because I can't remember it off the top of my head like I want to. But we talk about gates and we have access to God the Father through Christ because Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. We have access. We're not kept cordoned off from God. We have access, but that access is only through Christ. And we are to come before His presence, and we can come before His presence only through Christ alone. Now, you can come into a worship service like this, whether you know Christ or not. That's certainly true. And I wonder, are you here this morning in this worship service, standing up and sitting down when the rest of us stand up and sitting down, reading the hymns and singing the hymns and turning to the place and doing all that like the rest of us? But are you here this morning cluelessly? You're not sure what's going on. You really don't know. You don't really understand it. We're seeing about Emmanuel, God with us. What does that mean? I'm not sure what that just sounds like some type of tradition. I don't get all that. He's made a big deal about that several times. Are you here cluelessly? I'm glad you are. I surely don't want you to leave that way. Are you here carelessly? Oh, I just got to be here. I got drug here. I didn't really want to be here. There are other things I'd rather be doing, but I'm here. And you know what? I'm glad that you're here too. Are you here callously? It's in one ear and out the other. I've heard all this tripe before. I don't care for these songs for whatever reason. You know, none of those three options, cluelessly, carelessly, or callously, are good options. Some of them are worse than others. The best way to be here is to be here celebratorily, to offer up joyful praise, thanksgiving, to come before His courts with praise and thanksgiving and thankfulness. And the only way we can do that is the foundation of our praise. And here is where we wrap it up this morning. And that's verses 3 and 5. We are invited to praise. We are invited to worship. And that invitation is built on the foundation of worship. And the foundation of joyful, thankful worship is knowing God and being known of God. You know, the old adage is knowledge is power. Have you ever heard that before? Knowledge is power? Well, in this case, the power is the foundation, the basis of praise. It's knowing that the Lord is God. You see, joyful, thankful worship, joyful, thankful daily living doesn't start in the heart. Please listen to me carefully. Joyful, thankful praise, joyful, thankful daily living doesn't start in the heart and then radiate out from there. Joyful, thankful worship and daily living starts in the head, affects the heart, and then radiates out from there. It begins with what we know. I'm not making that up. That's not just the way I'm bent. That's not the way I prefer it to be. Look at what Psalm 103 says. What's the first word of Psalm 100, verse 3? No, not feel, not emote. No. And we always associate joyfulness and thankfulness and happiness. We always associate that almost strictly with a feeling. It starts first with what we know. Know that the Lord is God, and He's made us. And beloved, can I say to you, this is not necessarily a reference to the sixth day of creation as much as it's a reference to our redemption. It's a reference to our salvation. It's a reference to our rescue by the mighty power of God. Look back 60 Psalms. Go ahead and look back 60 Psalms to Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. And here's what he says in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined it to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed, happy is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Beloved, the only firm foundation on which to stand is the foundation of knowing God as your Lord and Savior. Hey, look, when it comes to engineers building a bridge, I don't want to cross a bridge that the engineer felt this would be a good place to put it. Well, I just kind of feel that this would be a good place for this bridge, and I feel it'd be good to make it this way. I want him to know, based on calculations, based on what he's tested and proven of the ground and the soil and the depth of the pillows. And I want him to know that this is a place to get me from this side to that side. What about you? The same is true when it comes to the only bridge that can span the chasm of our sins. We can only be joyful and thankful and praise if we know Christ. Know him. And that's also why, beloved, if you're still stuck in the muck, then worship will be worthless. It doesn't matter how well it's done. It doesn't matter if it's the exact kind of music that you like. I mean, all those things are excuses, by the way. If you're stuck in the muck, it's worthless. If you're stuck in the muck, your thankfulness is just phony, and you know it. But if you know God, and if He knows you, then you know that you are His very own. He has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. I know from the truth of God's word that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, I know that I shall be what? Saved. Let me read 1 Peter. Lord willing, I'll be in 1 Peter again tonight. But I want to, this has got me thinking about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Talk about being His own, being the sheep of His pasture, being His people. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people, a peculiar people. Peculiar not because we act goofy, on purpose, but because we're peculiar to Christ, and that makes us seem odd to those who are not peculiar to Him, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which in times past had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Remember what Lewis said? He's right. People praise what they value. People praise what they value. And their praise is spontaneous. It's the overflow of what they value. Have you heard that song? Have you seen them in concert? Did you see that movie? Have you eaten at that place? Oh, you've got to try this meal. Right? I'm not making that up. We do it all the time. Why do y'all want me to be a UK fan so bad? Is it just because you don't like the color maroon? It's because you want me to value what you value. And that's the way it is with everything. We love this. Oh, would you love this with us? It's the same way, but so much more important and eternal with Christ. Oh, we love him. Will you love him? We love to sing his praises. Yeah, but I've heard you play guitar. You don't play that kind of music. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus I'm singing about. The style, the tone, the pace, that doesn't matter nearly as much as who we're praising. And we know finally, verse 5 of Psalm 100, the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. It makes me think, I've been thinking about this a lot, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son. This is the foundation. And gave his son to be the propitiation, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The same guy who wrote that also wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John 3:14 through 17. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that calls to mind Exodus. All that is true. John 4:10, John 3:14 through 17, because this is true. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord is speaking here to Moses and to us, the Lord God. The Lord is describing himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. And because God will by no means clear the guilty, that meant that the guiltless one had to die in our place. And he did. And can I tell you, on the third day, he rose again. His covenant love seals and preserves us, if you know him. He will not let us loose. Aren't you happy about that? Because sometimes I let loose, but he never will. He will never let loose despite our wanderings. And beloved, we're prone to wonder. Do you remember last year, or last focus verse? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Because I'm prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my wife of, as of yesterday, 28 years. I'm thankful for my adult children. I'm thankful that one of them got engaged yesterday. And so now, pretty soon, well, in a relatively speaking, I'll have a daughter, which I've never had. I'm thankful for the food I enjoy. I'm thankful for the roof over my head. I'm thankful for the clothes on my back. I'm thankful for the freedom that I have as an American. I'm thankful for all that and more. But beloved, none of that can be the foundation of my joyful, thankful praise. None of that can be the foundation for my joyful, thankful daily living, because all of those things can be taken from me. My health can be taken from me. My wife can be taken from me. My children can be taken from me. My food can be taken from me. My roof can be taken from me. My freedoms can be taken from me. But Christ never can. He is my foundation of joyful, thankful praise. How else could Sergeant Major Tommy Thompson, racked with cancer, always hurting, in pain, knowing that the end is near. All of these things I've just described, all these circumstances, all these feelings, he has none of them. And yet he texts me when I'm surrounded by my family. I've got more food than I can even healthily eat. I've got all of these things. Even though my kids are in Texas, I can look at them on a device and speak to them. I know my son in South Carolina and Paris Island is doing well. All of these things. He has none of that. And yet he texts me on Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving, Pastor. God is good. The only way that can happen is for the 100th to be true in your life. Because if you need circumstances and feelings to be thankful and joyful, you rarely, if ever, will be. One more psalm, and then I close. Psalm 63. You can look over there if you want. Psalm 63. You see, it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He was in the wilderness not because he was on a walkabout. He was in the wilderness not because he was four-wheeling. He was in the wilderness because he was on the run. And most likely on the run from his own son. I say that based on the strength of verse 11, the last psalm, the last verse in the psalm, but the king, he's referring to himself, shall rejoice in God. So this is not when he was running from Saul, I don't think, even though he'd been anointed as the king. It could be. I'm not going to debate about that seriously, but I think it's when he was on the run from Absalom, even though the area that he ran from wasn't always referred to as a wilderness. It felt like it. But look what he said when he's on the run in the wilderness of Judah. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than what? Your loving kindness, God, is better than life. So because of that, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. The only solid rock in the unstable, ever-changing world is to know that the Lord is God and he is good. This is true when everything is and feels all right. This is true when days are bad, when fears are all-consuming, when nothing seems right, and certainly when nothing feels right. This is true. God's love is better than life. Do you know this? I'm not asking you if you've heard about this. I'm not asking you if you've... I'm saying, do you know this? Or have you only heard about it? You can know. You're invited to know. Not just by this preacher, but you're invited to know by God himself. It's an invitation to worship founded on his timeless truth. And so if you would, stand to your feet slowly and carefully, and when you get up on your feet, bow your heads. Our musicians and Brother Jeremy are coming forward, and we're going to sing. They're going to start playing when they're up here, and we'll have what we call an invitation. It's an opera. Well, you are invited to respond to what you've heard. You're invited to pray and commit yourself however you might need to. With nobody looking around, the music is playing. You are invited. You come if you need to come.